Welcome to Harvest Valley Worship Center's Sermon of the Week. You can discover more about our church, pastors, and special guests at hvwc.com. We hope that you are blessed by today's message.
I want to introduce my beautiful princess bride. Marriage. This is Lori Wilson. And we're celebrating right now our first year anniversary. Yay. So yesterday we went and had a beautiful lunch at the beach restaurant overlooking Trinity. And what did you have? God, that was so good. Looked so good. Halibut fish and chips. And then I had, what I have? No, I had like an enchilada, pork enchilada, and they did it very culinary style, and it was beautiful. And we're starting there. And then after here, we're going to go to Coeur d'Alene and stay at the somewhere, maybe the Coeur d'Alene Resort Hotel or something. And I proposed to Lori at the floating restaurant over by the Coeur d'Alene Resort on Bended Knee and filmed it on Facebook live. And then we were in New York in a famous, very amazing place called Chautauqua Institution. And we were staying in a place called the Methodist House where the Wesley family lived at a time. And I was speaking at a conference there with some really cool friends. And Lori and I were there and engaged. And then I woke up from a dreamy sleep, and the Lord revealed to me as I was waking. How many of you hear God talk to you when you're not awake? You're not asleep? And that's when Tinkerbell speaks to Peter Pan. And the Lord showed me our wedding there, about getting married there. Was it that day? Or the next day? Or something like that? 2 days later, 3 days later. On the third day, we rose. And three's good. And it was like, wow, I could see this. And then I shared it with Lori, and she said, yes. And then we shared it with our friends. They're like, yes. And we called it a Narnia wedding. How many of you have seen the Chronicles of Narnia, written by a Christian named C.S. Lewis, a theologian? And it was all metaphor about Jesus as the lamb who was called Aslan, and the children that became kings and priests, and their journey of transformation. And it's also, you know, Narnia to me represents like the magic of God. Even Aslan said there's a magic deeper from God, you know, that the world doesn't have, as a metaphor, and of the power of God, the awesomeness of God, the supernatural, miraculous of God. He's the miracle worker and the way maker, promise keeper. And so we want we called it a Narnia wedding because it was so wonderful. And there was a man there who I'd never met who played the keyboard for us for our wedding, and his name was Enoch. And he's been to heaven in encounters several times. And here God had Enoch at our wedding, and everybody were like prophets in our wedding and who loved us. And it was just like, it was so cool and wonderful. And we just want to, Stuart, I just was sharing with David Champion and his wife Judy about, it just came to me just today, that we're having fun in the sonship. Amen. You know the song "Fun." You know the saying "Fun in the Sun." We're having fun in the sonship, and we started that way. The Narnia was the adventure. It represents the adventure of God, the awe of God, the wonder of God, the childlikeness of God. You know, we can be serious and everything, but we can also be childlike, and we can have cheerful disposition. And we can smile at people, even if you don't feel happy, I guess. I didn't know. Like, I was heard in Deuteronomy, there was a commandment to be happy. How many of you are aware of that? That he commanded his people to be happy? Wow. Put that in the Ten Commandments. You know, it's like, thou shalt be happy. If you break it, you get stoned to death. I'm not happy today. But, but it really says something. I mean, it really shows people that you do have a God who is love and happiness. Those whose God happy are those whose God is the Lord. So if you're not happy, maybe you're serving the wrong God named Jesus. Because, I mean, the Bible says there's another Jesus. So how many is your Jesus made you happy? Are you really happy? Hey, just fake it till you make it. Uh-oh.
So for those of you who
are unfamiliar with me.
Unfamiliar. There might be a touch of sarcasm today.
No.
There might, yes, don't
couched in, sorry, couched in humor.
Yes, funny, it's funny.
Yeah, no but fun, though.
So there'll be moments where you're like, that's the opposite of what I think he should be saying. It's intentional.
So let's have some funship.
Let's go.
Right? I think we need to laugh at ourselves a little more. You know, we've made it way too serious, you know. And there was a book, what was it? The ministry called Full Gospel Businessman International. Remember that? And Dima Shakarian wrote a book, testimony, called The Happiest People on Earth. And I'm like, did that end? Did that movement die?
It's another level of cessationism. Yes.
Joy ended during the time of the apostles. Because it's supernatural. The joy of God is supernatural joy. It's not just human joy. You know, and every forgiveness is supernatural from God. And peace with God through the blood of Jesus is a supernatural encounter. And joy is a supernatural fruit, which comes from encounter. And so all supernatural ended with the apostles. So there's no more supernatural forgiveness for you. No more supernatural joy. No more supernatural healing. No more supernatural deliverance. It's all gone. Sorry. And all that's left is sitting in the pews, paying the dues, and watching the views. Man. Yay, Jesus. Woo. Yay, Jesus.
It's so fun.
Oh, I want to thank David Champion, too, and Judy.
Yeah.
David's
Come
here.
On,
David's
Dave
in the house. Hey.
Dave's the guy who made this happen by inviting you up to the ski retreat.
Yes. And so 2 years ago, David invited me and my friend Ty, to the ski retreat at Schweitzer.
Our men's ski retreat,
men's,
by the way.
Yes. And
men.
And a completed LGBT, lover of God being true in the mix.
Amen.
It was fun to be with all these alpha male cool dudes, you know, and I didn't ski, and they were just like the coolest people and full of love, and I felt celebrated there and had joy. So did Ty, and we had a blast. They let us share our testimonies and minister and administrate some spiritual things like fire tunnel, and had a blast. And they invited us the second year, which was like, when I get invited back, that's like, okay, I'm good. Thank you, Jesus. Like, shoo. I just try to be me and see where the chips fly. I just try to be me. I feel normal. I mean,
that's the problem.
I know.
There we go.
I'm like,
that was it. I was trying to figure it out. You
I have
feel
to
normal.
Remember that I'm not. That,
yeah.
But I mean, being not normal is biblical, by the way. If you're normal, you need Jesus.
Yep.
Because my Bible, maybe it's just the Passion Translation, one of those. Maybe it's the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version.
That's the North Idaho. That's the North Idaho version, buddy.
Yeah. So. But I think it said we are peculiar people.
A peculiar people, yes.
And it's, you know, like a variation of that is queer. Mm-hmm. So that calls you queers. <I'm> kidding.
Come on. Here goes the religious spirit. Gotta go. We're going to have way too much fun. If you're having a problem already, you gotta go.
I think I'm done.
Wow.
Thank you. You can leave your offering at the desk on your way out. Leave it in the, there's a basket by
there's
the toilet.
A box. Yeah.
There's a garbage basket at the door in the parking lot if you want to leave an offering.
So, all right, here we go. As you guys can tell, Angel's filled with a lot of joy. He has a lot of fun, and he's really doesn't care too much about what you think.
I do too.
Except when it hurts. Right, I mean, I think most of us are like that, right? Like we're going to be bold, we're going to be that, and then when it hurts, it hurts. And so, what's really interesting?
Wait a minute. I have a song, spiritual song, brother. Can I sing it, Pastor?
Yep.
Do you really wanna hurt me? Do you really wanna make me cry? I want you to want me. I need you to need me. I'm begging you to beg me.
That was awesome. You got people singing along with you. You bunch of heathens. Oh my gosh, this is great.
No dualism here.
Yeah. So one of the realities is that parts of his story have really impacted me. And one of the things that he said that really was transformational for me that I've seen just play out in my life is that when you gave your life to Christ, you made, and you can maybe give people the setting and all that, but you made a vow that you'd never quit. Yes. And I think that place of never quitting, right, led you through a lot of ups and downs, but it kept you tethered. It kept you tethered and connected to the Father through all of the chaos and drama and crazy bad choices and all the things that you were struggling with, your identity and all of that, that your ability to just never quit was the thing that kept you and actually allowed you to walk into the reward of marriage and the reward of this new season that you guys are just stepping into, you know, and which is super exciting, and we're so excited. And if you haven't got to know Lori, you got to get to know Lori. She's pretty amazing. So tell us a little bit about why the never quitting piece was so critical for you. Because I feel like there's some things in there. Because I think some of us we strive in our flesh. We try really hard to please God. We try really hard to do the right things. And sometimes we're carrying the wrong yoke. Right in that, and we get worn out, we get tired, we fall on our face or we struggle, yeah. Right? And yet there was this thing that allowed you to just get back up and to keep going. Tell us a little bit about that. I think that some people need some encouragement in that today.
Okay. So in 1983 in West Hollywood, I was participating in the they call it the gay parade then, and it's like LGBTQ+. Can I buy a vowel? I was like, I know, right? And even the gay people can't keep up with it. Like, what? But anyway, I'm like, okay. So I'm in the gay parade. Now I just, you know, gay to me, it just means God adores you, you know, because I don't want to look down on anybody. But I'm not going to say what I thought I was going to say. I'm learning how to control myself. Because it was funny, but to me, it was. Anyway, there are children here. No, I think, okay, so anyway. But I had an encounter. But there's times it's so funny, I just want to say it, and then I get in trouble, so I'm not going to. And, yeah, so, because I don't want every religious spirit to go. You can only handle so many of them to leave at once. Okay? It's like, Legion, we are many. Well, I command 3/4 of you to leave. Do you have any pigs in the parking lot or in the parlor?
Woods Meats is just up the road.
Have you ever? Oh my God! Can I help train you guys to start a ministry? You know, like on a Thursday night.
Well, I don't know. What ministry are we talking about?
It's about how to cast demons back in people when they're not ready to get them all out. I've had to do that before. I've had to cast demons into people. Well, they already had them. They were already living there.
So this is where Jesus says, you know, if you bind the strong man, you clean the house,
yeah,
and you don't fill the house,
yeah,
right? And seven more will come. And I think this is a training process for people as they work or encounter. I believe very strongly that we have the authority to cast demons out. And there's actually an anointing. Well, they actually have to obey.
Yeah.
They have to do what you tell them to do under the authority and the power of Christ. You don't do that unless God tells you to. You don't cast the demon out unless God tells you to. And that's the discernment that requires maturity. Because you can see something manifest and God's like, not yet. Right? Like, and so we get bold and then we'll actually hurt somebody.
Maybe right. We should teach that class on an early Thursday morning.
Thursday mornings.
At 5.
We do a 5 a.m. prayer on Tuesdays. We'll do 5 a.m. deliverance on Thursdays.
On how to get them back in. So that'd be funny. I'll work with Bob Larson, and he can have one meeting, and I'll have the other. He gets them out, I get them in. But what I'm saying is...
It's a whole new level of freedom?
I get the ones that he got out, and I put them back in. He gets them out again. And the demons are having fun. So like, wait, no, they'll the demons go into identity confusion. They're like, what? Who am I? They're like, I'm confused. And then, in the Old Testament, then the enemy went into confusion. Yeah. Amen. Let's just release that spirit of confusion onto the demons. Amen.
Over the devil.
And they're like, I don't know what my identity is. I think I'm LGBTQRPST. I have PTSD. It's like, but I am a C. I am a C-H. Come on, work with
Here we go.
I am a C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N. And I have C-H-R-I-S-T in my H-E-A-R-T, and I will L-I-V-E-E-T-E-R-N-A-L-L-A. Yay!
Eternal law.
Why, I meant. plus Q.
So we were saying.
What?
Let's go back into this.
The thing, the story.
My job up here is to keep reeling back in every once in a while.
I got a new
angel.
Strategy from God after 40 years, finally figured it out, to have a teacher, gifted teacher with me when I'm talking. Because I'm an experienced theologian.
Yeah.
You know, and I talk a lot from my experience. And I have read the Bible for 40 years, so I got some knowledge too. But some people are gifted to actually explain things way better and help interpret and stuff like that. So thank you very much.
Yeah, no problem. Yeah. It's a gift.
So I will have you back with me when I come back here
Amen.
To speak.
Sounds great. Sounds great. Sounds great.
We should have an offering for you.
I am beyond blessed by this house. So they fully support me, which is amazing.
Oh, that's really sweet.
Yep.
So anyway, there was this gay guy that I led to the Lord. He was a dear friend of mine from high school. And then I was had my encounter with Jesus, radically saved before God, radically surrendered to the Lord. I literally surrendered to God, you know. And I went looking for all my friends to share my story with him and pray for him to receive Christ, all my LGBT friends. Immediately, like the prodigal probably brought all his friends with him to the Father's house, you know. But anyway, he was very deeply alcoholic, into the occult, immersed, you know, in the lifestyle, and it wasn't healthy at all. And got him to our house, helped him get off alcohol. He was coming to my home church, prayed for him. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, did receive Christ. And it was, you know, my friend Grace and I would go to the bar where he was drunk and go hang out with him in the bar because he was my friend and that's where he was. And the word says, if I make my bed in hell, you are there, the Lord. But he goes in there sometimes when he sends his people in there because no, God's not in here. I'm like, yes, he is. I'm here. God just came in, you know, and I'm not afraid of the bar. And because all a bar is just a bunch of walls in a place where people hang out, and everything has walls, and there's no walls with God. Light and darkness is the same to him. And so, we're sent into the highway and the byway to compel them to come into the banquet. Sometimes you have to go where people are. So he came, but anyway, one time I did have a boundary and said, you know, he got off of alcohol. And I counseled him to quit his job, talk to his boss, say, I'm getting help. I would love to work here again if you'd let me. And the boss said, yes, we're proud of you. So he stayed with me and my friend Grace in our home church and lived with us. And then one day he came back drunk, it really late at night, and I think maybe it had been really cold, and he knocked on the door, and I thought, I'm going to let you in. You know, I'm not going to take care of you tonight. So he's laying on the couch, and he goes, can you baptize me? And I'm like, what? And I go sit next to him, and his face turns white. I put my hand on his head like, are you okay? Baptize you at 2 a.m. in my apartment, you know, and it was weird. And his face turned white, his eyes rolled in the back of his head, and a demon possessed him and animated him, and he shapeshifted into a reptilian kind of thing, almost levitating. It was like a snake, like a cobra. And I'm like, oh my God. And and the whispery little satanic snaky voice came out of it and starts to cackle and challenge me. And then I'm like, okay, this is obviously a demon, cast the thing out. And I've done that a lot. And so I start to command the thing to come out, and it wasn't. And an hour went by, and another hour, and I'm like really tired, and the thing's not coming out. And I said to my friend, and it was had hair raising on the back of my head because I've seen The Exorcist and all that. And I'm like, I don't like exorcism, but it gets people free. You got to do it. When you got to do it. I don't go looking for it to, you know, cast the demons out of Christians that much, but because he was a Christian, he got saved. Like most people I've ever cast a demon out of were Christians. I can't remember ever casting one out of a non-Christian. It's always Christians because they come in with the demons, you know, from the past, and they get saved and the Holy Spirit comes in, but they haven't renewed their mind and they're still hold, you know, still connected in their imagery to past stuff, and demons hold on to that, and the demons aren't their lord anymore, but
correct,
it's like little Klingons, like in Star Trek.
You know? So there's part of that when we talk about demonic oppression, right, in the believer, what we're talking about is areas of our life where the demonic entities have access that we have given access to, where they have a place to reside. Right, where they can have influence over us. Now, they're not our Lord. They can just try to sway us. They can try to influence. And so what happens is when we've given place to a demonic entity, this is why pornography is very difficult to break, because it's actually, there's a demonic attachment to it. And we don't realize that it's actually like you're actually imbibing a demon when you partake in pornography. So I felt like a couple of you men needed to hear that. And start taking it seriously, please. All right. So I think we just dealt with a demon there. Good. So one of the things that happens is that when we have something, and it could have been lodged in there by trauma, it could have been lodged in there by abuse, it could have been lodged in there by some poor choices or some defilement, or what was that?
Bitterness,
unforgiveness, those types of things, give the devil a place to try and influence and sway you. So what happens is when that demon is time for them to go, guess what? They don't want to leave. This is their happy little home. This is the place where they feel comfortable. It's the place where they know they have some power. They can sway you. They can move you. So when the Lord comes in and it's time to move, sometimes there can be a bit of a battle over it. That's not uncommon. Okay? So I just wanted to kind of give some context around that, because some people would like to believe that if you're a Christian, you cannot have a demon. Well, you're not serving the demon unless you've actually given yourself to serve the demon. You're still in full authority and control under the lordship of Jesus. And so you have to choose Jesus. You have to choose the Lord and to follow the prompting of the Spirit. Now, one of the greatest ways to actually get free from the demonic is to begin to obey the Holy Spirit. It's amazing when you actually start taking some leaps of faith and obey the Holy Spirit, how demons just start to fall off of you because there's no other place for them to land, because they actually thrive in rebellion. They thrive in your disobedience. So when you disobey the Lord, you just gave access to a demon. So when we talk about holiness and honoring the word of the Lord, right? Holiness is just obedience. It's just like, God told me to do that, so I'm going to do that. It's not about, I have upheld all of the law. That is not what we're talking about. If the Spirit of God asks you to do something and you do it, the demons cannot continue to manifest and push you in a direction. So sometimes that spiritual battle over the demonic is your willingness to obey when you don't want to.
Amen. So just to let you know that I don't really cast demons into people, just in case, for the record.
Y'all are going to get to know his humor.
Okay, so I'll say something, you're like, what? And then I hope, then if I don't explain it, he will, if he doesn't forget. Don't want to start a gossip prayer chain.
Well, that clip's going on YouTube.
A slander chain. A witchcraft chain, a charismatic witchcraft chain. Let's start one of those. No, I'm kidding. A pray for the pastor witchcraft chain.
That's real. You know it's real.
A Christian witch.
No, I'm just saying.
Ministry. They actually have Christian witchcraft conferences now. Christian witches. I'm like, whatever. You know, so it's just bitter Christians probably. They're probably all charismatic and just call it a Jezebel conference.
Smart move.
Amen.
Well, you know, so offense, man, I love what we're talking about. I really do, because these are the things that need to get dealt with in our region. You guys have no idea. Like, maybe you do. Maybe you all see it as clearly as I do. But there is something really dramatic about the prophetic gift that lends itself to offense and bitterness, because people have placed their identity in their gifting. They've placed their identity as, I'm a prophet, even though no one's appointed them a prophet, and they don't actually act like a prophet. They're just loud and a jerk, and they think they hear God. So, sorry, guys, I'm like, I feel really at ease. I'm just talking to Angel. Okay, so Angel and I are just having a conversation here. But what we'll often see is that people who are strongly, strongly gifted in the prophetic will often pick up offenses when their gift isn't valued the way they want it to be valued. And when their gift isn't valued the way that they want it to be valued, there's no need to get up and leave, Mike. Mike, come back.
There's the offering
come
basket.
Back. I wasn't talking about you, brother. I was.
You can buy some books.
I could do that with Mike because he's a good friend, but there's this.
There's some exorcism bags out in the hallway and a team that will help you.
Get the garbage cans. So.
You know, that'd be funny if you had like little paper sacks that had Harvest Christian on them and they're for exorcism. Like, bleh. Thank you, hospitality team, for making those for us.
Oh, Lord, have mercy.
We have a disconnection team.
A disconnection team? Oh, my Lord. Yeah, that's our deliverance ministry, the disconnection team. On it. Oh, Tim's on it.
I think
Tim's
some
Googling
church,
paper, branded some paper
churches,
bags.
Yeah, I think some churches have like ushers that are actually like the disconnection team. They don't make people feel at home and they never come back.
Been to a
they
few
don't
of those.
Entertain angels unaware.
Yeah. Boy. So with the prophetic gift, and we have a lot of prophets that come to this region. This is actually a region for the prophets to come and to rest and to be refilled and to operate in their gift at a very high level. I don't know if you know that, right? Like, this is a really unique place in the earth for prophets to go. You know, one of the symbols of the prophet is the eagle, and this Ponderay Lake is one of the greatest resting places for eagles in the world. So there's a prophetic significance to that. So they're here to come and recharge, and yet they've believed that if their gift is if their gift isn't valued at a certain level, they actually pick up bitterness and they pick up this offense because they think that they aren't valued because their words aren't valued the way that they think it should be valued. Do you guys hear what I'm saying with that? And part of it is it's not about whether or not the words are accurate, and it's not about whether or not the words are good. Sometimes the strongest, I don't know why I'm teaching on this right now, but part of the biggest weakness in the prophetic movement right now is timing. We don't understand time. We actually have the right words, but it's out of time. We can't see the timing very clearly. So we believe this is a now word. It's a now. No, it's not a now word. You're missing the timing. You're missing the timing because you actually haven't submitted that now word to the Holy Spirit yet. It's come alive in you, and it's alive in you, but you haven't submitted it unto the Holy Spirit in order to discern whether or not this is for now or later.
It's now for you.
It might be now for you, but not for the whole body. It might, right? There's requires discernment. Discernment only comes when you ask the Holy Spirit what to do about it. If you just run on what you felt, you will miss the discernment of the Holy Spirit.
I've done that a lot.
I've done it a lot too. And you learn the hard way, right? Like, honestly, like you miss it and you go, wait, God, you told me this in time. And and I'm like, and he's like, did you ask me about the timing? I know, like, because how many of you know more than one spirit's trying to speak to you all the time? I know some of you are too holy.
You guys all hear voices?
Some of us are so holy that we actually believe that there is no other spirit that we could ever hear. And so you are led all over the place. And you're not grounded because your prophetic gift is actually you don't have discernment of spirits.
I think we should play that Dr. Phil video.
Oh. Oh, Lord. Okay.
Or I'll take over for the pastor. what he's doing? I'm the assistant pastor right now. He was asking about the not giving up part. So when I had this encounter at the gay parade, I was literally shaking my core. I was literally shaking. It was like fear of God and fear of hell, according to my understanding of Dante's hell. And I didn't know. That's my view of hell at the time. Someone asked me, do you believe in hell? I'm like, yeah, but I don't know exactly what to believe about it because there's different versions of it and stuff like that. And I listened, but I've never been there. Has anyone been there? Some people have. But anyway, I've seen some people have been to heaven and they don't talk about Jesus, so I don't think they've really been there. So, like, can trips to heaven be a delusion if there's no Jesus in it and it's his home? But anyway, so I surrendered my life, and my hands are in the air. I'm 19, shaking and crying and praying the Lord's Prayer because the Lord spoke to me. He said, I want you to give me your life. And I said, I want to. I've always wanted to. I've always believed in Jesus. I wanted him from the bottom of my heart since kindergarten when I saw pictures of Jesus holding the little sheep and the children. And I wasn't even in a Christian home. I was adopted. But I just went there, and they weren't, we go to church sometimes on holidays, but nobody wanted to. And a Lutheran kindergarten was two blocks away. It was geographically convenient. And they had this teacher that was like an angel, older lady. She was like Glenda from The Wizard of Oz. And the pictures of Jesus holding the children and the sheep, and as a little kid, I'd look at that and go, oh, I wish that was me. And I equated those pictures with my loving, kind, tender, sweet kindergarten teacher. Somehow I connected the humanity of that kind of tender, kind love and sweetness to him. And it was like, wow. So that was the first seed, powerful seed that went into me about who Jesus was. Oh, are we ready? Oh, I didn't finish my story. Okay, oh well. Enough about me. Let's talk about you.
I need to come here and see you. Okay?
What do you think of me? Well, I don't usually see people individually, but when I saw this tape,
of you getting arrested, I thought, I have got to talk to this woman. What is wrong with you? Why are you so angry?
First of all, ain't nothing wrong with me. Secondly, I'm not angry, okay? I'm not angry.
You seem angry right now.
No, I'm not angry. This is how I am. I don't have no hostility at all.
What, do you have to be in control all the time of everything?
I don't have to be in control all the time. I ain't got no problem with that.
Well, then why do you get so angry?
I don't get angry. I keep trying to tell you and that jury that I do not get angry. If somebody do something to me, I do something to them. That's just common sense.
So you believe in getting even?
Hell to the yeah.
Why do you feel the need that you got to get somebody all the time? It's like, get them, get them, get them. You don't think that's angry?
If they got me, I got to get them, get them, get them. Yeah, that's what it is.
But what you call getting got is a whole lot different than what other people call getting got. It doesn't take much to get you, does it?
Well, when you're getting got and somebody done got you and you go get them, when you get them, everybody's going to get got.
Yeah, but if you're getting somebody that you say got you when they didn't get you to begin with, then you're getting the gotters when they didn't do anything to you
to get
you.
Yeah, but if the gotters get me, I'm going to get my Glock.
Yeah, well, but you don't get the Glock when you hadn't been got.
So what I'm trying to explain to you is I don't care who done got me. I'm going to get them first. You get me, I'm going to get you.
Why is it so important?
Okay. I'm tired of you asking me all these questions because I didn't sign up for this. This is the judge that told me to come here, okay? Everybody wants to get even. Everybody want to get even.
Well, all right, look. Let's just talk about your childhood, okay? Let's talk about your childhood.
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 Talking about my childhood isn't going to help us. So what was your childhood like?
What was yours like?
Let's talk about your anger. That's why you're here, right?
I'm not angry. I don't know why I'm here.
Let's just try another approach.
Let's try another approach.
All right. Do you sleep well at night?
Do you sleep well at night?
Let's try not to answer a question with a question. Could we do that? Could we at least do that?
Yes, if we at least stop asking me all these questions, I won't have to answer a question with a question, now will I?
Can you stop? Can you just stop?
Can you just stop? Can you just stop?
Okay.
Look, are you getting angry, doctor?
This isn't getting anywhere.
This is not getting anywhere.
No, I think I am going to talk to the judge, but I don't think this is getting anywhere. I think we're done.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it. That's good. Wonderful to see you.
Yeah, well,
yes.
Yeah.
Uh-huh, right.
Yeah, great.
Come on, Corey, let's get the hell out of here.
Wait a minute. Oh, well?
This lady is out of control. She is, I can't help her.
Wait a minute now. Now, you the best.
Go see somebody else. I'm done.
Come on, Cora, help.
Oh, what am I going to? I don't know who's going to pay me. Help me. I ain't going to pay.
Okay, we'll get back to where that came from. It was fit in with Pastor's message. Control. Isn't that cute? That was actually very appropriate that we did a transgender role while I'm here today with Tyler Perry, who happens to be a powerful Christian who makes movies with messages. And isn't that interesting that he's a Christian, Tyler Perry, and he did drag? Wow. See, there's a difference between putting on a costume and, you know, identity. You know, we can do theater. It's okay. So anyway, I just, in the parade, I'm like, God, he shook me. I'm crying, shaking, right? And I said, I ended up surrendering, threw my hands up in the air. And I didn't know what charismatic was or the Holy Spirit or anything. So I wasn't like being charismatic. I was surrendering. And I said, if you will save me, I will dedicate my entire life to you till my death. That's how scary it was. And then the second vow, these are vows coming out like from the deep core of my heart, trembling. And I said, I'll be a monk in a monastery. It was so powerful. I was signing up to be a monk in a monastery. And I would have done it if he would have led me to do that. Later, he just taught me how to be a monastery and how to be a monk, which is stewarding the inner presence and becoming a carrier of the divine presence of God. I learned that then through what's called contemplative prayer or centering prayer. People call it mystic Christianity. It's just that inward transformation of the heart through intimacy with God, through the Song of Solomon, for example. And then And then the third vow I made was, no matter how hard it will be for me, I will never give up, because I'm like, I knew my lifestyle and my identity wasn't right, but I didn't know how to change it. But I just surrendered. And I said, but I'm gay now and I can't change. I never really believed I was born gay, but I was confused because I was adopted and I was called a queer and a fake by my siblings when I was a child. And I'm like, and I wasn't even doing any of that or thinking it. So I'm like, they're putting these seeds in me. It's the opposite of the gift of prophecy.
Right.
Yep. Is word cursing. Those are prophetic, though. And they can come to pass.
Yeah.
Because what we fear comes upon us. And what we behold, we become. Just like Jacob when he was looking at the spotted sheep, and the sheep gave birth to speckled sheep, because the sheep, or the whatever the animal was, the goat, sheep, apples and oranges. We're staring at this and giving birth to that. So whatever we behold in our imagination, we become. If you are a fearful person, fearful things will happen. If you're a rejected person, rejection will happen, because you're beholding that in the vain imaginations of your mind. And whatever you meditate on and think about all the time is what will become your experience. So life becomes a mirror of you, of your ego. And so, but I said, I can't change. You know, I said, I'm gay, I can't change. And he said, I'm not asking you to change. And then I'm thinking, and you're all thinking, does that mean you can be a gay Christian? Well, you were thinking it. Well, Angel, you said it. and I said, you know, I'm thinking that. And I go, I can't change, I'm gay. And he goes, now. And he goes, I'm not asking you to change. I'm asking you to surrender and put your trust in me, who is the truth and the life and the way, and follow me, the truth, the way. He didn't lay it all out and give me doctrine and theology and everything. I knew intuitively. In fact, I was wearing a black leather jacket that I got from the Castro in San Francisco that represented the whole sexual mindset purposes. And I took this $300 jacket off, and I'm only 19 on the street. So I'm like, that's expensive. And dropped it on the ground and walked away even from the clothing. And started walking with my hands in the air in the middle of the street at 2 in the morning in West Hollywood, which was normal. I mean, you know, Holly weird. But now I declare Hollywood. And you can't have Hollywood unless there's a move of God with the LGBT, because they're like the fabric of it. So you're not going to have Hollywood without having a heart for the LGBT. Because most of the people you love are gay. I freaked one of my friends out, because I lived with an audio producer in West Hollywood. I was with him. He did the audio production of Stevie Nicks' Stand Back video in 1983, and I was with him on the set. So I'm with Stevie Nicks in that video of MTV. You know, and she gave us a gram of cocaine and said, thanks for doing that for me, Steven. I'm like, sure. So I got to do some Stevie Nicks cocaine. And
highlights.
It was awesome. You know, I don't have to be a liar and say I don't like drugs. But now I'm addicted to Jehovah Wanna. And I'm not a drinker of vodka. I'm a drinker of Godka. Right? And But this thing of saying, I'll never give up, no matter how hard it is, it was hard. It was the church. Well, what was hard was like my own self, identity, struggling through that, struggling through sexual, you know, like an alcoholic, you know, you keep struggling with your alcoholism. And so you have to go to AA, because the church didn't even work for alcoholics. Because they were saying they were, you know, sin, you're a sinner and you're bad. And so there was this judgment on him. So Bill W. got some kind of revelation about taking the shame away and saying they're sick. And then some people got mad, like, no, they're sinners. And he says, no, they're sick. Well, biblically, Jesus was called the great physician who came to heal the heart, broken hearts. So that's sickness. And sin, to me, is no longer it can be a bad person, and just like someone who's inherently evil, I guess. But sin can also mean mistaken identity. Adam and Eve sinned, missed the mark, because they went into self-doubt and confusion of their identity. That's where identity confusion began, was in the garden, when Satan caused them to wonder who they were, and they weren't wondering, and said, did God really say you're in union with God? And caused them to question themselves and identity, and then they ate something to get something that they already were, to become as God, and they already were as God. So Satan's already, even gays and LGBT, they're trying to be something, but they already are something. And a person already is he and she of God, because we carry the female attributes of God.
Yep.
And we carry the attributes of the masculine of God. So we actually could have pronouns, you know? God is he and she, and God created man in his image, male and female, he created them. God is Elohim, he's he, he's she, he's they, the Trinity, he's the seven spirits of God. You know, so I've been learning all of this along the way, and so I'm not judging people even for having pronouns, because God has them. And I think the LGBT is they're figuring something out, or they're searching for something, a deeper truth. They're trying to find the identities of their image in God. And they're trying to manifest it outwardly. I have a friend who got a sex change, and he is now a she, says. And I said, well, why'd you do it? And he didn't say, because I'm gay, and he was married to a woman, so I'm not sure what's going on there. And beautiful person. I mean, such a beautiful soul, so caring and kind. And giving. He pours his life out like a missionary, doing therapy groups and AA and all that stuff. And he's just devoted to helping people in areas that he struggled. And I'm like, wow, you'd make an amazing minister, because you're kind of doing that powerfully. And I see such a powerful, amazing hearts in the community. Like, if we knew what the treasures in the dark,
yeah,
oh my God, you would get so rich. You know, and we're spiritually poor because all the wealth is out there in the groups that we're offended at. Because the word of God says that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened to know the riches of the glorious inheritance within the saints. Some people may not have become saints yet experientially, but those riches are there in their destiny and their blueprint and their scroll and their predestination before they were awakened. I don't see the world anymore so much. I'll just say so much as sinners under a wrath, but I see a world as asleep, waiting for the Prince of Peace showing up to kiss Snow White to wake her from the spell of the poison apple. And we, when we're sent to someone, we're the Prince of Peace. We're the Prince kissing Snow White. We're kissing the ones that have been poisoned and were orphaned and were despised, and they became transfigured into horrible looking people because of the spell, the poison, the witchcraft that came to them, the words, the curses, and it totally destroyed their spirit, and it manifested in their flesh, and all we do is see ugly. You know, and like in someone said, like in the abortion parade, someone said, there's a bunch of ugly lesbians leading all these parades, and you know, that what's with that? But no one's ugly in God's eyes. It's like, did you ever see the movie Shrek?
Yeah.
Look at yourself. No, I'm kidding. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the most beautiful of them all? No. I'm just kidding. You're all beautiful. You know the point. It was just a point. I think...
You guys, we got you. We
I'm
got
trying
you.
To talk myself you. Back. Okay, so
you're good.
I'm trying to redeem myself. But the reason some of the lesbians come across as ugly, and you know, they say you're fat and ugly, leading the abortion processions, and like, ew, stay away from me. A lot of them have been raped by their fathers, and they don't want to look pretty. They chose to look that way to keep men away. And they want to be with women that are sensitive because they have been raped. violated, molested. And so they're also now triggered by authoritarian men. I can see why Trump is like, oh my God, because he has that, you know, male, masculine, you know, like alpha male, choleric personality, you know, and he's smart, but they could just look at him as a bull in a china closet, but he's very smart. And God says he's going to use the bull, by the way. The ox is one of the four faces. It's funny how in churches you see like eagle banners and lion, but nobody has oxes. It's one of the four faces of Christ. And man, and a man is one of the four faces of Christ. It's four different dimensions of Christ, the lion and the eagle, and then there's an ox. So I think you should make some silk ox banners. Just have oxen.
We'll pass on all the
Ollie, oxen free. Free the ox. You know, but right now they're trying to put the ox in prison. But it says in Psalms 92 that when wickedness springs up like grass, has it not been springing up like grass? Are we not freaking out? He says, I will then pour out fresh oil. When it springs, God waits, let patience have it. God waits for the wickedness to manifest and spring up like grass. And it says, he then pours fresh oil on the horn of authority of the wild ox. And so, he's not presidential. It's because you're wicked. You need a wild ox. You don't need somebody who's, you know, genteel. You need somebody who has, that's why it's good to have a president who can deal with authoritarian dictator leaders who'd want to drop nukes. You don't want someone who's just diplomatic, you know? And so, yeah. So I just, when I made that vow, I'll never give up, no matter how hard it is. It was hard. First church I went to laid me down in front of the congregation, had a mother and father figure beat me with a board on Sunday morning. Yeah. Now I could have given up right at the start, because when the seed goes in, the birds can come and steal it away. But God rooted me through those vows. And the next day in Hollywood, I was kidnapped by possible sex traffickers, and I had a supernatural escape from God. And he said, I let that happen to you because the night before I didn't want you to think it was a drug trip when you surrendered. So I let you be kidnapped by sex traffickers, and it helped you escape so that you would really, really never turn back when it gets hard, because he was preparing me for the church. Yikes. And a nurturing church might have helped me, and a teaching church may have helped speed up, maybe not. The identity, probably.
Probably a prophetic church.
You know, and it was a prophetic church, by the way, that did that.
Oh, I'm sure it was.
It was a fivefold ministry, yep. Charismatic church,
yep.
Bible believing only, prophets, you know, and yeah, that happened. And so you can have the gifts of prophecy and not love.
There you go.
Yep. Sorry, 1 Corinthians said you can prophesy and do all this, but if you have not love, you're nothing, clanging cymbal or whatever. But they were mean-spirited a lot. Not all. I mean, there was a love there I saw that, like, wow, I've never seen this kind of love before. I didn't grow up with it. So that loving families. But there was Jesus said to his disciples, you do not know what spirit you're of when they try to call, you know, God to judge a city.
Fireballs.
He didn't say you're not apostles or you're a cult or authoritarian. But he said you don't know what spirit you're of. And they had to go through their transformation too. He called them apostles, but they weren't transformed yet into the apostles of love and grace yet. And neither were these. And some of them did after they got thrown in prison and came out. Some were transformed. One of them said, one of the elders who did, you know, beat me with the board with his wife, he didn't, it wasn't his idea, but they were all under fear of this leadership. And other things happened. His little boy died of 10 years old that I lived with, and they beat him too. And he had juvenile diabetes, and he died after the day after they beat him with the elders. And he had welts all over him and died at 10 years old. And his father had a revelation. He called the elders over to beat him because he had a revelation that he was self-soothing. You know what I mean? 10 years old. Not an innocent child. not, you know, it wasn't evil or anything like that. And because of that, this is what religion does. Calls the elders over and they beat him with welts. And didn't treat him. They didn't know he had droop. They would have taken him to the hospital if they really knew, but they were giving God a chance. Which means not taking him to the hospital. You know, and then that coupled with that, he was dead the next day. Fortunately, I was out of that house. I had already escaped that group before that happened, but that was super sad, you know. And but when they beat me with boredom, like I said, I thought, you know, I'm willing to get beaten in public and humiliated versus going to hell. So I accepted it. And just kind of thought, okay, and had a good attitude. And then I saw him do some other weird stuff, and I'm like, oh, this just isn't right. And I left and got help. God help me. You know, and then it was one thing after another. You know, another thing I haven't even shared. Well, go ahead. Maybe I'll share.
No, you're good. Later. Keep going.
So I, when I'm sharing, too, I'm also being transparent and vulnerable. And I'm used to it or whatever. But at the same time, you know, it's a trust. I trust you guys. And I don't, and it doesn't even matter if
it does,
but I have to, sometimes I have to be vulnerable for the sake of change.
Yep.
And for the sake of other people to have courage to share some, to be honest or whatever. But I was exposed to HIV. Did I even tell you that?
No.
Yeah. This is another miracle of my life. I mean, even like, it's so mind blowing, these things. In 1983 in San Francisco, when it was first coming out, mm-hmm. I got it. And Lonnie Frisbee, who started the Jesus People movement from the movie Jesus Revolution, he got AIDS and died. And he's buried at the Crystal Cathedral. I've been there. I was even prophesied over at Lonnie mm-hmm. Frisbee's gravesite to be a sent one into this next move of God to the LGBT and help the church to become the family that can help, you know, to steward the people groups that God's going to pick. Just like he picked the hippies. That's why Chuck Smith tore out the carpet of his nice middle-class church because he was, you know, catering to the middle class. And then the hippies came in and he hated hippies. It's like, those dirty hippies. Those gays, those fags, you know. And his wife said, God loves them too. It'd be like Chuck Smith's wife going, Chuck, God loves the LGBT too. Does he? He does. And you guys having me here shows that you do too. And we don't know how to reach everybody. There's people groups I don't know how to reach, and I'd be afraid of reaching. Harold Eberle asked me if I wanted to go with him to the Middle East. I said, no. It's like someone saying, do you want to go with me to the LGBT? No. I was honest. I didn't say that, so I never did go with him. But maybe if I did, I would have some more, you know, some reward from the Lord for doing it. But I actually didn't feel that at the time, honestly. If the Lord wanted me to go to the Middle East, he would put it on my heart and I would go because he sent me places that I didn't want to go. But I was just honest. No, I don't want to. I'm like, Lord, here am I, send Chris.
I'm going to go.
Lord, here am I, send Dave Champion. And Dave wow. Champion went, and yep. for Harold, and I didn't. So here am I, David, send Ty. You know, anyway.
So you've yeah. had, you were talking about your exposure to HIV, and I think that kind of, was that before you were saved?
No, or yeah, it was. I wasn't tested yet, but I had this crazy thing happen, manifest.
Wow.
Sickness in 1983 and I was sharing needles and everything and very sexually engaged in a lot. And 1985, when I'm with that group that beat me, they, you know, took me to the doctor to get tested. And then the elder who came with me spoke to the nurse at the Spokane Regional Health Department and said, this young man, he's under the judgment of God. And either he's probably going to die. And said, so you'll either never see him again, or if you do, it'll be because he got healed. And I'm like, whoa. Then he showed up at my workplace washing cars with Toyota and on the starts prophesying against me on the parking lot because of the HIV.
Wow.
And I was going to another church, and the AIDS plagues books, Christian AIDS plagues books, started showing up. And the very church I was in is circulating the AIDS plagues books when I got up and publicly shared about it in another church about it, because I wanted to be honest, you know, and it was new. A lot of people didn't know it was like COVID. You know, it's like you don't want to tell anyone you have COVID or you're sneezing, you have to go hide or something. And if you, everyone's like, oh my God, I think people were worse in COVID than HIV. I'm like the masks and you're walking through Fred Meyers and people are like, Christians, I mean, it's like you read people in COVID, we learn to read the actual soul through the eyes because people can fake smiles. Right. And even Christians are like, like you're like spirit of fear. But a lot of stuff I think was like manifesting out of Christians, that not everyone, but you know what I'm saying? It was funny. Like in the churches, a lot of fear in the church. I wonder how John G. Lake would have felt. I mean, he's like, hey, put it on my hand. Watch it dissolve. Yeah. You know, we're like, shut the church down. We don't do healing. We did, but now we don't because there's an actual virus.
Yeah. One of the things you were talking about was with the process of not quitting. And so you experienced some relapses.
Oh, yeah.
Right, and you had some moments where you were no longer what were some of the things you think that kind of led you into either a relapse or that, because you still never quit.
Yeah, weary worship services, not yours.
I hope I don't cause a cause a relapse. Lord, have mercy.
Do you know this is weird? Different things as I was I'm just serious. So. Not you. I love your guitar too, and you have a beautiful voice.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I just went, wow, what a cool guitar that is, and beautiful voice. And so I've been to some churches too. I'm a worshiper, and so I get affected by worship services, and I can feel it when the Holy Spirit wants to do things outside of the, you know, the program, and I could feel the grief when the Spirit's quenched, or sometimes I would get something and there'd be no place for me to give it, and it would literally quench the Spirit. I mean, because I was clear. I'm clear when I get some from God for the people to open the heavens or a breaker anointing, and it was like no place for it. Or they say no, and they do their worship tradition, which nullifies the work of the Spirit.
Come on, amen.
You know, yep. And I would walk out, hurt. Now I understand more, but as I was growing in the knowledge of God and how the Spirit, the Lordship of the Spirit works in worship and stuff, and then the rejection I felt there and the grieving I felt of the Spirit, and I'd feel the emotions, and I'd walk out depressed of church, like over and over and over and over again, because I wished I could have not cared about the Spirit being quenched
right
during worship.
Wow.
And I wish I could just soak, you know, and wave a flag forever and just go, yay. But I'm kind of like a Davidic kind of guy. And, you know, David's tabernacle had prophets over it, over his worship team and army commanders. So they had spiritual strategies of the music and seers over the worship team. And, you know, and there was, and everyone on the worship team had to be able to, they had to be cunning and they had to prophesy on their instruments. And that's me. I'm that kind of realm. I'm also kind of the realm of like Samuel and his minstrel coming down the mountain, and Saul came into it and he began to prophesy too from their atmosphere. They changed the atmosphere through the minstrel music and the timbrels and the flutes and the harps and the hand drums and all that, and created an atmosphere that shifted Saul and transformed him into another man, and he's prophesying, and that's my realm. So because God made me that way, I feel things in worship, and people are in different cultures and levels of it. But it also, if I felt an intention of control, it's one thing when people really love the Lord, like I feel here, and then there's others where they're just like controlling it, uh-huh. You know, and it's like, it's not good. There are sometimes I slipped sexually from church, just the worship services.
So there's and pressure, I have a reason, right? Like there was something that was happening where you were not able to go directly in those moments you had not, you know, found a way through the emotional gauntlet.
Yeah, because I'm walking out feeling,
And so in that place you turned back.
Yeah, because
to find comfort.
Yeah, coping with worship.
Yeah, coping.
And I'm a worship survivor.
Wow.
And
that's a new t-shirt. That's
I know, right?
Yeah.
I mean, but I'm like...
Worship survivor.
And so I wrote a chapter in a book called... I didn't publish it. It was like, call 911. The worship team is killing us. And anyway, but it was like, the deal is, this church is supposed to fill us, not kill us. Because it says, be continually filled with the Spirit through teaching and admonishing one another with spiritual wisdom and understanding. There's a corporateness, and also with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, which are spontaneous. I always believe in an open mic, that if someone has the fire, because the fire is Jesus, and we miss him. And we not only don't entertain angels unaware, we don't even entertain the saints aware. We can't even entertain an aware saint versus an angel unaware. And God tests us a lot of times. The temper, and there's many reasons that I have fell into sin, and that I just thought I'd throw that one out just for fun. But there's tests that God has for his church to test the temperature. And it could be the person that's not on the worship team, who's not even a singer, and have something. And it's just like overlooked. And it's like, God, that's where the move of God was.
That's why we do try to give opportunity. And then, you know, we set Kevin kind of over the run kind of on
and
the
I
floor
see,
to make sure that if anybody's got something, go to Kevin.
Yeah. But I see that here. And so people go to other conferences and visit, you know, in churches and stuff like that. But I'm saying that because we don't realize part of what could.
Right.
Cause or be inspire people to struggle,
right,
is even the way we do church.
Yep.
Because people come here to some people are fine, you know, just sitting there and whatever, but some people want to be used too.
Yeah.
Lay people that we call it. And they come to church and there's no place, you know, in the worship or anything, and they can maybe dance in the back with a flag, and I'm saying, but when we do it, it's good to do that. Mm-hmm. But when it's like, it's sort of like the leftovers, and we want to, and you're not that. You're not that. I'm not
saying
that.
You're fine.
But I think a lot of people know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Some people will like put him back there for the purpose of letting him do something just so they don't get so upset that they leave.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's like, but then some people are afraid to even say, I have a gift, or they don't even know to communicate it because they just feel, why, you know?
Yeah, it's really one of the things that I sense that we're getting into is as you minister to people, how many of you would reasonably agree that you are a minister? Go ahead and lift your hand. You're a minister. You're someone who's called to minister the good news of Jesus Christ to the people around you. So how many of you are called to make disciples? That was the most honest response. I'm like, I guess, you know, like, because sometimes we don't know what that looks like because most of us haven't actually been mentored or discipled, so we don't know how to disciple, right? And so, but we are called to make disciples. And one of the keys to discipleship is sticking with people through their failures. So whether or not somebody relapses, struggles, or even wants to walk away from the Lord, we should not move in our love, in our care, in our concern, in our desire to be with them through the middle of their trial. It's ain't about you, right? So we have to be there for people. And I think that one of the beautiful things is that what happens when you're available for people, when it moves beyond their capacity, right? When you're available beyond what people are used to, when you choose to mentor and disciple through people's failures, through their rejection, through their issues, whatever that is, what you end up doing is becoming a father and a mother to them. Because this is what family does, right? Like, regardless of how bad it gets for Bailey or Spencer or Quinn, they will never question whether or not they have a loving father who will do anything to help them.
Yeah.
right? They'll never question it. And we tell them, make sure that they know it, right? Yeah. And so, the people that I mentor, I make sure that they know it. You can't mess it up. You can't mess this up. I say it all the time. You can make a ton of mistakes, but I'm going to love you and there's nothing you can do about it, right? So part of this process that I think God's had you in is to, because you had it internally, to never quit. You stand up as this giant anomaly of faithfulness. Yeah. You're an anomaly. That's not normal. Most people, the people who know Jesus and are hiding in the hills, they're hiding probably out of an offense or a failure. And they need to come home. Whether it's about their identity in sexuality or it's their identity as a son of God, or becoming the bride, whatever that is, it is our job to begin to pull them back by unrelenting, unceasing love that is matched with our actions.
Yeah. And, you know, I want to share, too, why the worship was so, because that seemed irrelevant, actually, to me. I'm thinking, why did I talk about the worship thing and falling sexually? Is because of those who are forgiven much, could love much, maybe like the woman with the alabaster.
Yeah, come on.
Worship to me was my alabaster in a way.
Yeah, come on.
And there was, I became a worshiper, but it was a lover of God being true. He forgave me of many sins. And I surrendered to him, and it made me a worshiper. In fact, when I close, I'd love to do a worship dance when I'm done. And hope it blesses you. And because I've always loved to proclaim the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God before the great congregation. And so I became a worship dancer and a singer and a psalmist, and worship became one of my main things because of the passion of gratitude for the Lord. So music in the church, when there wasn't a place for me because of prejudice, it hurt me deeply because I was a worshiper. And I wasn't given a place to express my love and gratitude in the gift that God gave me, because you had your worship team or there were open mics, but I would go up and I would feel the what did I call that word? Prejudice, as I'm walking to the microphone, like the woman weeping at his feet, and the Pharisee is going, well, if he would have known what wicked, if he was a real prophet, he would have known the wickedness of this woman in her LGBT past. She was a lesbian, and he said, and she's weeping and wiping Jesus' feet with her hair. And he said, she's anointed me for burial, you know. And I went through this over and over in the church. The voices, well, if they knew what kind of wicked person Angel was, they wouldn't let him sing. And so it's been a battle to love God in public, in the church. Not as much. I mean, I know who I am now. Now people are like, here's Mike. You know? But I had to courageously, anytime I had something to share or sing or anything,
right,
it always took courage and over. And it can wear you out.
Yep.
And there were times I just got so hurt. Like, what else can I do? Like, how will I ever be accepted? Like, what do I have to do to be accepted like anyone else, like someone on the worship team, or ever be groomed for any kind of leadership? I was never the one that they wanted to groom. And so I'm always like, it's never going to happen. It's like David. I that's why I relate to him. He was, the prophet comes to anoint and they all look good and they're all from Bethel. Nope. No, kidding. And I'm like, I'm the remnant 144,000 Sons of God church. No, I'm kidding. These orphan spirit remnant churches. No, you're the fringe.
Come on, man. I love it. Let's go ahead and do that dance. And I feel like we're there. I think obviously, we need to submit everything unto and surrender everything to the Lord. And hopefully each of you are wrestling a little bit with more surrender today.
And it's worth it. It's worth it.
Yeah.
Like, so very worth it. It's, like Paul said, the glory, the reward is not worth, the suffering is nothing compared to what the blessing is. It's been a magic carpet ride with the Lord. I'm not the victim, you know, and stuff. I'm just sharing it so that we can help the harvest and pray them for them, not against. Unless God has you specifically pray against. Sometimes he'll have you pray against something, but it's not witchcraft because it's inspired. But he doesn't ever want us praying against people because we don't personally agree or like them.
The so one of the things that I felt this weekend was going to do was release more healing for Angel. And you and your amazing wife are going to step into your next season more free than you've ever been. So we're going to receive a dance. Okay, we're going to receive a dance. And if this stuff is too weird for you, deal with it. Deal with it. Because when we're going to receive and we're going to celebrate.
Can I ask how many people have loved ones that are in the LGBT identity? Can you raise your hand? Thank you. Amen. Because it's for us. We all care. And I'm just, God's just using me to be vulnerable and share my stuff, not to accuse or be mad. I'm not mad at anyone at all. I want to just help and inspire. And that when you can look at me, this dance, I don't want you to walk away going, oh, Angel was judging us. I wasn't judging anybody or this church at all. These are just experiences I went through. And just to be mindful that when people, strangers come in, we ask God to help us see their heart and give them a word of life and build them up and whatever you can, because it can make them or break them. It can cause a person to commit suicide when they come to church and they're not allowed to sing something if they have something and they're not part of the family. And they can feel like, oh, I'll never be accepted. And that could actually be their last straw. You know, we just don't know. When there are people today, I think people are giving the church one last chance. And they'll just walk in and the way they're treated will cause go kill somebody. They'll go, the church, I hate God now. The church, God doesn't like me. And they're already far gone. And they got a gun. And they're going to go kill themselves and other people. I mean, I'm not trying to put that heavy. It's total heavy responsibility on us. But the church is the bar of whether God loves somebody or not. If I don't love you, then God doesn't love you. That's what it comes down to. So anyway, lighten it up. Do this dance. Sing a little song.
So can you introduce the dance to us?
Yes. It's from a secular group, and so I just hope you can look past that, because I don't see secular anymore. I'm not dualistic, like black and white, good or evil. I see, like, what God is doing. So evil's evil, but I'm just like, if a song opens my heart, see, this is when these cultures come in. They may not like your style of music, and that's okay. They don't have to, just because it sings about Jesus. And music, everyone has their own flavor, but I've learned to just see God everywhere. And if he just sings on the radio and this song hits my heart, you know, like Lori got a song feeling groovy this morning, slow down. Like the pastors were telling me, Angel, slow down a little bit. You're like way too fast. So Lori got the song, slow down, you move too fast. You got to make the morning last, you know, feeling groovy. And I just hope that my vibe may helps you feel. I want you to feel groovy, okay? You guys are groovy to me. And if I feel groovy too, then your vibe attracts your tribe. So this song is called Return to Innocence. And that's what God has done. And there's a scripture in Colossians. God gave Lori this name of our ministry. It's now called Return to Innocence Church Ministries. And from Colossians 1:20, and it talks about the blood of Jesus returning us to innocence, right? And that's in the that cool one we really like is in the Passion Translation. So isn't that a powerful word for our ministry now? Return to innocence. And that's my testimony of the Lord. It's his testimony. So I'm going to sing a song that I loved called Return to Innocence. And just look at the words and just give God praise. You know, the HIV, you know, is God's, I'm undetectable and untransmissible. This is 40 years. Lonnie Frisbee died after 3 or 4. A lot of people, most of them died. My doctor said, Angel, 95% of those who got it then are dead. And I'm just, God just gave me a new wife. I'm 40 years. Undetectable and untransmissible. And I'm on medication now, but I wasn't later. But in the 80s, God told me not to take AZT. I didn't know why. And those who did take AZT died. So God guides me with medications, as my physician says what not to take, what to take. Isn't that amazing? And I don't have a medical mind at all. But wow, 40 years. And the Lord, he didn't prepare for my burial. He brought me a wife for a future after 40 years. And the books, everyone was waiting for me in the church to die. And, you know, like, why build an angel up? Why groom him? He's going to die anyway of AIDS. And the Lord's like, has been blowing minds. He wants to blow our minds of the power of the resurrection and the destiny that we have. Before the world was formed, we were created for good works, and destiny has more power than death. A person can die, and destiny can raise him from the dead because of a purpose God had for them. Whatever. Whether I live or die, I'm the Lord's. And I said, Lord, I'll never give up. I came out of Egypt and I'm in that mountain going to the promised land. If I die scraping up a mountain of trying to overcome, and I die on that mountain, I'd rather die on that mountain scraping the rugged mountain path to get to the wedding ring on top, to get to that place of intimacy and union with you. I would rather die trying than die in Egypt. And the Lord got me the wedding ring. I found my beloved. I got past the watchman who beat me, Song of Solomon. I found my beloved. I am his and he is mine, and his banner over me is love. And you. Amen. So I'm not a dancer. I'm just going to declare it with my banner. And the song and the colors and the words are amazing. So I love you guys so much. This was super fun. Had a blast. I love all of you. I feel like you guys are like my church, even though I live in Eagle with Lori. Isn't that cool? We live in Eagle. Yeah, so I want to see you more, and keep me in your prayers, and love you guys. Thank you. One of the premises of what God's brought me through, and still continuing, Romans 5:17 says, through the abundance of grace, and where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, not less. Through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, that he declares us righteous while he's making us righteous, it says we reign as kings in life. Amen?
Yeah.
So, let us put on the correct hat.
Yeah.
I just ordered the other day in the mail. I haven't even used it yet. But we'll see how it comes. I'm praising God and declaring his goodness. So, whenever you're ready.
rock. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you guys so much for being here today. I'd like Dave, Dennis, Kevin, Paul, Mike, all the guys that have been up at the ski retreat, Steve. Who else was up at the men's ski retreat with us? John. Yep. Come on up. Come on up, Angel. Y'all, come on. So I wanted the men to gather around you and Lori. Come on up. That was prophetic. Yeah. Wow, you guys just stepped up. But I wanted you guys to receive the blessing of some fathers. There's a unique blessing the fathers give. So we bless you. Come on, just put your hands on them. We know you. We love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Failure is not fatal. We will walk with you through every up and through every down. You have a home. You have a family here. We declare that you're always safe here. And when you need the reprieve and you need the time to rest in the chaos of ministry, because the yeses can often wear us out, there'll be a time to come and rest and to be at home with loving homes and loving arms for you. And we fully embrace all of who you are. And we release the peace of God over you and the blessing of the Father over you. In Jesus' name. All the men? Amen. 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 Come on. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Harvest Valley Worship Center is called to be a refuge for healing and a launch pad for transformation. If this message impacted you today, please let us know in a comment, or you can email us at media@hvwc.com. Thank you for joining us, and we look forward to connecting with you.